I would like to read a couple of portions from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 65, first of all, and then we will go to Jeremiah, and then to Micah, and then we'll go back to our New Testament reading. But first, Isaiah chapter 65, and we'll begin our reading with the 17th verse. Will you stand then, please, for the reading of God's Word? Give your attention to our God as He speaks to us. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 shall be thought accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my chosen ones shall wear out the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Jeremiah 31, this is the passage having to do with the new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll begin reading with verse 27. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The book of Micah. Chapter 4. First five verses. Micah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And now, Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin reading with verse 9 and through verse 15. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. As you have opportunity to pause and to consider the great works that God has done and the marvelous blessings that He's poured out upon you, you have probably had this experience from time to time, and it should be more frequent than it is. But we come to understand the incredible blessings of God in the everyday and in the mundane, but also in the things that stand out as above the ordinary. And we do find out, and we confess with our lips as we contemplate these things, that at God's right hand there are indeed pleasures forevermore. We experience these blessings individually, a delight in God's presence and gratitude for His deliverance. How often have you found that in times of great trial, there just is, from the reading of the Word and the bringing of the promises of God back, the promise that God will never leave us or forsake us, and that incredible blessing that is ours, and the delight that we experience in the midst of those things. Frequently, as I've mentioned to you before, it is not infrequent for Bunny and me, as we drive home after the worship service, to say again, wasn't it great to be in God's presence and in the presence of God's people? It is absolutely fantastic. It is a wonderful thing that grows with us as we grow in the faith. We do these things in the families as well, as we find our children growing in grace, and we look at them and see the work of God in their lives, and we just thank God for His covenant promises. We experience these things in our churches, and on it goes. So in the course of life, a Christian will often marvel at the incredible things that God does for us. It is not unusual in these times, in these seasons, to describe them as a little bit of heaven. A taste of heaven, right? You talk about this, and we think about those particular blessings when there's the appreciation of what God has done in the family, and say, you know, God has given us just a little bit of taste. Not certainly it's through a glass darkly, but just a little bit of what heaven is like. And so we see that a man in rebellion cannot conceive of the delights of obedience. I think the proverb says, and I'm not going to get it exactly right, that the execution of justice is a terror to the wicked, but it's a joy to the righteous. And so when we see obedience, and when we see the blessings of God poured out upon us, and as we understand these things, they come to those who are walking by faith. Now, we're not certainly deserving of these things, but God, for the sake of the obedience of His Son, has redeemed us. He's given us His Spirit, and He's promised that those then who walk in the way that He set before us will enjoy the fullness of life. But the one who is in rebellion will not enjoy that. A family, for instance, that is not ordered according to God's Word is often described not as heaven on earth, but as hell on earth. And you see, this is what we are speaking of when we talk then about the rule of God and God's kingdom. The common denominator of the seasons of grace, of the grace of God producing faith and obedience, is this very thing, that we are enjoying walking by faith and obedience. When we have these tastes, these glimpses of heaven, when is it? It is when we are walking by faith in obedience. And you aren't going to find that when you're in rebellion. When was the last time that you were stubborn in your rebellion and saying, boy, isn't this great? This is like heaven on earth. No, it's not that way, is it? The third petition of the Lord's Prayer gives us warrant to pray for heaven on earth. Now that sounds radical, doesn't it? You sound like one of those people who are talking about nirvana or something like that. And no, we're really not. We are talking about such a great work of God's grace that heaven is opened and the heavenly Jerusalem descends to earth and God brings his heavenly reign to earth. And the Word of God, I would submit to you, gives us warrant to pray just that God would bring heaven on earth. Utopia is the word that I was thinking of. Nowhere, you know. You're one of those utopians. No, I'm not a utopian because there is a place called heaven. There is a place called earth. And where God is present and where God rules, there you have the rule of heaven itself. Now, in this life, I want to point out that that will always be imperfect. Even in the great passage that we read from the 65th chapter of Isaiah, you have glimpses of the imperfection. It talks about death, for instance, and that's one of the reasons we don't believe that Isaiah 65 refers to the eternal state, because it speaks about death, the youth who dies at the age of 100. Well, in the eternal state, the youth isn't going to die at all. And, of course, I don't know what the average age is going to be. I don't know any of that. I simply have to plead whether there is going to be a youth in heaven or not. I suppose, I don't know. I'm not going to suppose. But the point is there that that is speaking of an age through the preaching of the gospel when if someone doesn't live to be 100 years old, people are going to say, now what was the matter with him? Must have been in rebellion to God. Okay? And so you have those things. It is not going to be perfect this side of the Lord's return and our entrance into eternal glory. But nonetheless, when the Lord Jesus tells his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are instructed to pray for heaven on earth. Last week we talked about the relationship between the petitions. I'll simply review that briefly. There is a relationship. Each petition gives fuller explanation to the previous one. In other words, they're nesting. The broadest one is, hallowed be thy name. The next one is, thy kingdom come. That is the way God's name is best sanctified. As we see the praying for the kingdom and his rule and men's submission to it. And then the next one is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we treat God as holy. So, then we went on and we began to talk about the substance of the commandment. That as we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray, first of all, for the reformation of life and culture according to God's word. And we pray that indeed that men will submit to the rule of God. And part of that also is we come to find out, and we talked about the dual meaning of the will of God, how it is used. There is the decree of God. We humble ourselves to submit ourselves to that which takes place because God is good. But then we also pray and we ask God that his revealed will be done on earth as well. And so you pray for the reformation of life and culture according to God's word, and you humble yourself to live content with God's decrees. Now, I want to pick up there, because we did not finish up, but I want, again, then this morning, there's been a slight alteration as I went back and reviewed it, to the headings and what we'll be speaking about, though it's the same general outline. We are instructed here in this petition to ask God to subdue men under his revealed will. All of life is to be reformed according to God's word. That's what we are asking. And so we ask God to subdue men under his revealed will. And we pointed out that this is an enormous subject. When we speak about this, we could focus on many things, and we'll pick up on just a few of these as we go through. And I pointed out that if you don't know how to pray according to God's will, just go back to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, or Deuteronomy chapter 5. And there you will find printed for you, as clearly as it can be spoken, the will of God for your life, the Ten Commandments. And so you begin to pray the Ten Commandments. And so you understand that every command then becomes a prayer request. So we pray that all men will submit to God's law. And you may pray with assurance because we know that this is God's revealed will. And we spoke last time of Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may keep His commandments. As you know, the Lord tells us that if we ask anything according to His will, it will be done to us. You are on firm ground when you ask God to enable you and others to keep His word. And so you pray that, first of all, men will fulfill their duties to God. You ask that men will acknowledge and embrace God alone as their God. And we spoke about this. Is it God's revealed will that men should be idolaters, should worship other gods? Absolutely not. And so we pray and we ask God that He would bless the preaching of the word, that men would turn from other gods and worship the one true God. Now that's common to the Christian faith. We pray for unsaved loved ones. We pray for friends and neighbors. One of the reasons we do that is because we know that it is God's will. He commands us that we should have no other gods before Him in His presence. We ask that men and families would worship God according to His desires, as He desires to be worshipped. We pray for the reformation of worship. Not that men might be entertained, not that we could become more like the world and so on and have a greater influence that way. No, the way that the church worships is going to be determined by the Word of God, and it is as we worship God as He desires, and as we become a holy people in our worship, that then Zion, as it were, the heavenly Jerusalem, is a city that is set upon a hill with a light that shines, that men come into the presence of God and say, surely God was here today. We ask that men will revere God's name in word and life. And I've mentioned this before, but it has stuck with me because we tend to think that's simply not possible. I remember in my day where and just in the obvious application of that commandment with regard to cursing and things like that, I remember when cursing was unheard of. Can you go through a day without hearing the Lord's name taken in vain? Very difficult to do if you're out there. Steve and I can do it from time to time because we, he's not prone to those things, so. So we can do it unless we go out shopping or listen to the radio or turn on the television or something like that. We tend to think it's just become part of us. And I'll just give you a little bit of a story. One of the things that we did, we bought a TV Guardian. It's one of these things you can plug into your VCR. And what it does is anything that's closed caption, any language that is inappropriate, it bleeps out the language, it shuts off the sound, and then you get closed captioning up there with modified closed captioning. And as we were watching it one time, we were watching, I think, a movie that we'd seen before, and this thing was going, the sound would go out, and closed captioning would come out, and go on a little bit more, and the sound would go out, and the closed captioning would come out. And I said, boy, I don't remember that having. Well, why don't I remember it? Because I'm so used to hearing it doesn't even register anymore. We pray that men will revere God's name and fear to take His name. We ask that men will sanctify and delight in the Lord's day. That's how we pray that men will fulfill their duties to God. And then we pray that men will fulfill their duties to men. And so we ask that men will recognize and practice His world order, not a new world order. That is, the family will be regulated by the Word of God. That husbands will assume their responsibilities as heads of households, as being under the Lordship of Christ. That wives will submit themselves to their husbands as the church is to submit to Christ. That parents will love and nurture their children and train them in the way that they should go and raise them in the nurture and discipline of Christ. That children will honor their fathers and their parents. That's just the family. And then flowing out of that, we ask that men will recognize those distinctions between those in authority and those under authority in other places. We live in an egalitarian age. We ought to be praying that God would crush the egalitarian spirit and let us live according to His order, where there is an order that He has ordained for our good and His glory. And so we pray that those under authority will obey from the heart, and that those in authority will exercise that authority according to God's word and not be those who are autonomous. We ask that men will value and protect life. Now, there are a lot of applications from this. The very first one is we pray again. We go back to the first commandment. It shows out how they overlap. We ask that men will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, because all who hate Him and those who refuse to acknowledge Him as Lord embrace death. There is no escape. That seems... Again, that sounds very exclusive, doesn't it? But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that those who do not believe are condemned already. If you are apart from Christ, you are facing eternity in hell. You cannot keep the commandment, the sixth commandment, to protect life and remain in your unbelief. It entails lawful means of preserving life. We ought to do everything that we can. Of course, this speaks to the pro-death culture of abortion and euthanasia. And you know those things. I'm not going to belabor them. But we ought to pray that abortion will come to an end and euthanasia will come to an end in our nation and around the world. We need to pray that. We need to pray diligently that that will take place. We need to pray for physicians. They will be the instruments of God's healing, that they would be instruments of life and all the lawful means. But it also means, this commandment as we pray, means that we ought to apply God's sanctions on those who lawlessly take life. We ought to pray for the civil magistrate that he will come to recognize those things that Scripture recognizes penal sanctions as that which is robbing the nation of life. We ask that men will value and guard the family. That's thou shalt not commit adultery. And again, we can't spend time with this, but how much time do you pray for your family and the families of the church and the families around you? How much time do you spend praying that all the perversion that is all about us will be eradicated and put down, that men will have a heart to seek Him? It is a terrible, terrible thing to see that which I just heard. I think I read about this awful program where they have, it's one of these... quote, reality TV shows. Reality TV. And there on reality TV, you have two men who are married participating as a wonderful couple. That's reality? That's absurdity. That's an abomination. And it ought to be an abomination to us, because we ought to be praying that the family would be guarded and protected. We ask that men will respect the private ownership of property. Now, there's one for you. That opens up a whole avenue of disobedience and rebellion in the lives of individuals and nations. We just prayed this morning about missionaries. One of our missionaries in Sweden, Gary Johnson, you heard him speak. The taxes in Sweden, I'm not certain if the tax just in Sweden, but they're facing double taxation. And I don't know if this is after the taxes, the double taxation, or before, but... at some point, either before and it's worse now, or it's the same, 70% of their income is taken by taxes. Now, is that a respect for private property? But why is that? I'll tell you why, and it's not, we want to blame the government. But why is it? It's because the population says, I want what you have, and I'm too chicken to take a gun and take it from you myself, so I'll have Uncle Sam or Uncle Sven take it from you. Okay? Well, that's a matter of the problem of the heart. We ought to be praying that we will not be those who tolerate these things. We ask that men will guard and protect the truth. We spoke this morning in the Sunday school hour. We take it for granted that men will speak the truth in contracts, and that men will speak the truth when they stand upon the witness stand and are testifying in life and death matters. Guess what? You can't take it for granted anymore. There is no regard for the truth. Truth is defined by many people as whatever I want to believe at the time, and whatever will get me ahead. That's what's true. And we need to ask that men will obey from the heart and not merely from coercion. And that is that last one, that we would not covet. That all of these things would not simply be external obedience, but really from the heart. And that's why we read Jeremiah 31:33. He says that I will write my law upon your hearts. And so I know that was a quick review, and as you know, we spent a good bit of time on the Ten Commandments when we went through them, far longer than today, and today was whirlwind. But we pray that all men will submit to God's law. We also pray that all men will believe God's promises. Now, that's something to pray about, isn't it? How often do we find ourselves in the midst of whatever it is that we're doing, and we read the Word of God and we read the promise, and we just pass over and says, oh, that's impossible. You might be doing that this morning as I say, you know, you have warrant to pray for heaven on earth. No, that'll never happen. Well, what does God's Word say? God's Word says that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's one of the promises, the knowledge of the Lord. And that isn't simply knowledge about Him, but that is that intimate relationship of ownership, the knowledge and the approval and the submission to the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Well, I submit to you, brothers and sisters, the church needs to come to believe the promises of God. I need to believe. I find it very easy when I'm sitting here in front of you proclaiming the Word of God and reading it and teaching it. Oh, it's easy for me to believe. And then I go the rest of the week and say, man, how are we going to... All is lost! What are we going to do? You see, well, we need to pray that God will bring us to believe the promises of God for His provision, for His deliverance, for His sustaining grace in times of trial, for His peace that passes understanding when there is nothing in our circumstances that would lead us to that. You know, so often we depend upon our circumstances, but God says that we're not to depend upon our circumstances, but upon Him. He tells us that we are those who are to seek His face, and we can have all of these promises. So you pray that all men will believe God's promises. You pray that all men will fear God's threats. You know, we all wrestle with sin. We know what sin deserves. Do we really believe that the wages of sin is death? I would submit to you that we don't. Because if we believed that, then we would not be so prone to sin. So we need to pray that God would stir us up to give us a fear of the threats that though those in Christ are those whose sin has been pardoned, nonetheless, even as David was a man after God's own heart, sin had terrible consequences upon his life and family and brought death in his family. And we need to pray that God would give us a terror of sin. We need to pray that all men will seek God's wisdom, not just knowing the Word of God, but we pray that men will give us wisdom in applying God's Word. And we have warrant for that in James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men and does not abrade. Listen, you know I am just jumping from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. You can spend the rest of your life exploring all of these mountains, and if you ever thought you didn't know how to pray for the work of God's kingdom, I've given you just an outline. You can spend the rest of your life exploring the rest of the mountains. We've just touched the heads of these things, and that's how God would have us to pray. When He tells us your will be done, this is one of the things for which we're praying. These are the heads for which we are praying. But then also, we also see in this petition that we are not only to ask God to subdue men under His revealed will, But as we pray, we are to recognize the expectation that is included in the third petition. And this is what we started with. You do pray that God would bring heaven to earth by the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ and through the preaching of the gospel. That is what you are praying for. How do we know that? Because again, go to verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How? How is God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Now, if you thought that the prayer was vast to begin with, the things for which you are to pray, look at how we are to expect and to pray that God's will would be done. We pray that God's will would be done right here, the way it is in heaven. That is remarkable. It is absolutely remarkable. The focus of the petition is earth in space and time. It is not heaven. Now, I want to be very careful here. Certainly, believers are to entertain aspirations for heaven and eternity. That is the goal. We will worship Him free from sin in heaven for eternity, that we will be with Him for all eternity after time has come to a close and after the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is certain. That is not the focus of this petition, however. The focus of this petition is not the eternal state, but the focus of this petition is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now you see, this flies in the face of what I was taught as a child, and up through college for that matter, probably flies in the face of what you have been taught. My university has an ad in their magazine that basically getting students, and I can't remember the exact words, but it was a little bit shocking to me. Of course, disappointing to me. Let me put it that way. But they said, this is not a quote, but the point of the ad was, Earth, who cares? Let's worry about heaven. It's summarized in the phrase that you may have heard that people have referred to. Don't worry about things here on earth. That's like polishing the brass on the Titanic. Don't worry about it. It's all going down. We don't care anything about... Folks, that is not a godly way to look at things. Is God concerned about heaven? Yes. Is God concerned about earth? Yes. We aren't those who say that which is intangible and spiritual is good and that which is material and temporal is bad. We are those who agree with the Word of God, where the Lord looks upon His creation and He says it's very good. And we agree with the Apostle Paul when he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says that I know that all things that God created are good and useful. And we believe what the Word of God says when He talks to us about the importance of the resurrection of the body, that God is not only concerned about your soul, but He's concerned about your body. We are concerned about the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the focus of this is, we aren't looking to escape, we are looking to see the Word of God brought to bear for the reformation of all of life. That's what we're looking for. So the focus is, certainly we believe that we have heaven and eternity before us, but our Lord reminds us that we are to be concerned for earth and time. We expect a new heavens and a new earth, renewed by the presence and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not His physical presence, necessarily, though certainly He is coming again, but that will end time. But His presence through the preaching of the world, His presence in His people. So the focus of the petition, as you pray, you are praying for heaven on earth. And as you pray, you ask for God's will to be done like it is in heaven. Well, how is it done in heaven?
I can give you a few terms that will help you. This certainly isn't exhaustive. We wouldn't have time to look at them exhaustively. But I'll tell you how it's done. It's done voluntarily. So you ask God that He will bring men and us to do His will voluntarily, not under compulsion, not saying, well, it's a great burden, but we'll do it anyway. That's not the way it's done in heaven, is it? God's will is done in heaven voluntarily. And so we know that we are in Christ when we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're a joy to us. It's our delight, and that's what we pray for. We pray that would be true of us. We pray that would be true of our families. We pray that would be true of our churches. We pray that that would be true of our communities and our nations as well. We ask that God will enable us to do God's will eagerly. It is not simply voluntarily, but there is an eagerness. The angels wait on God day and night to do His will, listening for His good pleasure, discerning His purpose and His every desire. And they do so eagerly anticipating doing the will of God, because this is life itself. We pray that, and you say, boy, I sure don't see that. I don't see that in my life. I don't see that in my life. You know, well, that's right. You don't. That's why we pray. That's why the Lord tells us this is what we are to pray for, that His will be done in this way. We ask that we will do God's will joyfully. Again, it is not grudging. It isn't simply a sense of obligation, but rather, we do find that at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And we ask that we will do God's will perfectly. Now, again, I'm not a perfectionist, but I do believe that when the Lord Jesus tells us that we are to ask that God's will be done on earth like it is in heaven, that that is one of the aspects of it, that we grow in our consistency and obedience. But not only the outward, but also the inward. The action as well as the heart will be reformed. Now, I have a question. Often I have been challenged in my particular view of certain things. I've been challenged and said, well, you know what you are? You are just one of those naive triumphalists. Well, no, I'm not. I believe that God's kingdom comes by the preaching of the word, and it is through much suffering that we enter into the kingdom of God. I believe that God uses all of those things, that before honor is humility. I believe that is the case. But the question that is before us is, does God expect you and instruct you to pray for what He has no intention of doing? Does God instruct you to pray for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? And it said, aha, joke's on you, I have no intention of answering your prayer. Our God is not like that. Now, do we see it? I will be the first to confess, no, we don't see it. But what we do see, as the writer of the Hebrews says, we do see Him who is made a little lower than the angels, exalted to the right hand of God. That's what we see. And because the Lord Jesus Christ is ascended and He is the victor over all things, we believe that as our high priest and as He intercedes for us, that as we ask, God will progressively over time bless the preaching of the gospel, bless the sanctification of His people, bless the influence of His church, so that we will see progressively God's kingdom coming, progressively His will being done, progressively growing in consistency so that His will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We certainly see this in our individual lives. Are you more obedient today than you were 15 years ago, if you've been a Christian that long? Well, we expect the same thing for the church as well and for the nations. And thirdly and finally, you ask that God's will be done like it is in heaven on earth, or on earth like it is in heaven. And so I would just urge you, do not despair because of the power of sin. It certainly is present, and it certainly is powerful, and we are warned about it. But we must remember that sin no longer reigns. Sin no longer reigns. Jesus reigns. He's conquered sin and death in principle. And if we give in to this notion, oh well, sin will never be overcome, then we have denied by that very thinking that Christ has conquered sin and death. And again, it's not that we don't struggle with it. We do. But we do have the expectation. We are not to despair because of the power of sin in our lives and the lives of others. We have to remember that Christ has conquered the power of sin in principle, and therefore we are to expect progress in holiness. That's how we pray. And let no man ask in unbelief. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, for the man who doubts is like the wave of the sea tossed here and there. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. What does the Lord say? How do we pray? When you pray, pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, this word does go contrary to what we have been told to expect and told to ask. We simply pray that you would take your word, apply it to us, and we might search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so. And that you would lift up our eyes from earth to heaven, there to see the glories of Christ and the finished work that He has accomplished and the effect of His finished work, that you have exalted Him to your right hand and you have placed Him there in the place of all rule and all authority in heaven and on earth, and have sent forth your people to disciple nations, to teach, to observe all things whatsoever you have commanded us. And Lord, we pray then that you would give us, first of all, hearts to seek your face, to seek your blessing upon our lives, the lives of our families, churches, and communities, and that you would enlarge our vision of that which you would do, that we might indeed see the gospel prosper to the calling of the nations, and the building up of the faith, so that your will might be done more like it is in heaven, here on earth. Grant that this day for us. May we sanctify this day. May we rest in you. May we rejoice in that which Christ has done. And may we seek your face to see all that you have promised accomplished. For the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now receive the benediction of our God. And now may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you and abide with you, to give you faith, obedience, life, now and forevermore. Amen.